Well, if you turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, after chapter 23, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And just while you're turning there, good evening to all of you tuning in, and for the few who are in the building as well. I wish I was there with you, but because of weather and circumstances, I'm unable to be there. But we trust the Lord will still bless our time together around His precious Word as we look at what He has done in our lives, and we pray what He will continue to do in the lives of those who are not yet saved. I trust you're all keeping safe and sane in these difficult days as we continue to look to the Lord to undertake for His people and to intervene in our nation. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from the verse 13 of the chapter, a portion that I'm sure cover the events of an event that we're familiar with. Luke 23 and the verse 13, the Word of God says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence, that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious Word to our hearts, for His name's sake. We'll commit our time before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time we've been able to spend together already this evening. Lord, you understand the frustrations of your people that we can't meet together in the building. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign, that nothing is happening beyond your control, and how we can take rest and take comfort in the fact that you still hold all things in the palm of your hands. And we long for the day where we're able to meet together fully as a church body once again. Father, as we come around your precious word now this evening, we pray you would remove any distractions from our minds and from our hearts, open our ears to the things of God, and may it remind us of the good things that God has done in the lives of believers. And Father, if there's any listening in, whether this evening or later on, that aren't yet saved, oh Father, we pray that you would use this precious word to pierce their heart. As we look at the people who cried for the crucifixion of Christ, that they would place themselves there. And Father, yet they would still see the love and the grace and the mercy that God has shown to sinners over the years. I pray for myself, Lord, that you'd remove any nerves, any worries, any fear of man that may bring a snare, but send that help that only thou canst give. And we pray that as we gather around the book this evening, that we would have a blessed time, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, whenever we watch a documentary on World War II or on the Soviet Union or on other evil empires that have been brought up throughout history, we can sometimes think that if we were living in those times, that we would be a strong voice against the evils taking place, that we would help those who were being persecuted, that we would be one of the few in the resistance that would save the day. You know, there's a Canadian psychology professor by the name of Jordan Peterson. Some of you may be familiar with the name. He said in an interview recently that statistically it's highly improbable that we would have been the good guys. It's improbable that we would have done the good things to save the day. He commented that perhaps the strongest lesson that people learn from World War II is how easy it is to be influenced and to go along with the crowd. He said it's incredibly likely that we would have been supportive of and perhaps even active members of the horrible regimes that were taking place if ordinary people at the time were either ignorant of we're happy to be involved with all the activities that were happening, then there's no reason to think that we wouldn't have done the same. In this passage that we've read here this evening, there has described a crowd gathered in Jerusalem outside of Pontius Pilate's court, waiting to hear the verdict of the most decisive court case in human history. As Pilate has cried for the prisoner's release, the crowd instead cries for his blood. They desired the crucifixion of an innocent man. And as we've looked at, perhaps from the old, from history past, as much as we think today that we wouldn't have cried out for the crucifixion of Christ, that we would have cried for his innocent release and we would have saved the day, it's highly unlikely that we would have done it. It's more likely that we would have been among the crowd crying for his crucifixion as well. Perhaps if we didn't do that, we'd be like his disciples that ran away in fear. You know, it was normal everyday people that cried for the death of Jesus Christ. Don't think that this city was just filled with mobsters that day. But it was ordinary people, everyday people, neighbours and friends and family, work colleagues, that would have been easily identifiable, that were among this crowd crying, "Crucify him." They knew all about him. They knew all about the Saviour. They had heard him preaching. They had seen his miracles. They had known everything about him. And even with all of that, they still wanted him dead. But what exactly were these people? What was their background? How did they know Jesus and yet come to this conclusion that they wanted him dead? If they had seen all that he had done, if they had heard all he had preached, why has it come to this point where they're asking for him to be crucified? And so I've titled my message this evening, "Who were they who shouted, 'Crucify him?'" Who were they who shouted, "Crucify him?" I want to look at firstly the group who had waited for a Messiah. The group who had waited for a Messiah. Because you would think if people were waiting for the Messiah and Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, then they wouldn't have called for his crucifixion. And it's very strange that the people who had waited for this coming Messiah were the ones that wanted him dead. In fact, only a week before this, they were joyful that Christ was coming into Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, it describes the events of Palm Sunday. And how it describes how many spread their garments on the way, others cut down branches of the trees and led them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, this was their moment. Those who had waited for however many years for a Messiah, this was their moment. The promised one was here. Christ was here. He was coming into Jerusalem and they acknowledged that. This was the day they had waited so long for. But a week later, their true hearts and their true colours have started to show. Rather than crying Hosanna and giving thanks that the Blessed One had come, they were asking for him to be crucified. You know how easy it was to blend in with the crowd on Palm Sunday. How easy it was to blend in with the crowd on this day of verdict and judgment in Luke 23. If you're not saved tonight, maybe you're able to blend in with the crowd. Maybe you're able to sing the right notes on the right day. Maybe there's days where you're gathered together in the building and maybe not the same words, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," praising Hosanna, singing hallelujah to the Saviour. But then it takes a few days for your true heart to show. Maybe you blend in well with the religious crowds. Maybe you can go in with the chants. Maybe you can sing along to the right words. But whenever your true heart's on show, it's still crying for the death of the Saviour. You're still among those who would shout, "Crucify him." You're still among those who would really, in your heart of hearts, have nothing to do with the Saviour. Those who had waited for a Messiah. If only they had understood who the Messiah would truly be. If only they had seen Christ coming into Jerusalem as it were, the sacrificed lamb being led to the altar. How they had all seen him coming into Jerusalem. But they didn't really understand that that he was on his way there to die for them. How they had truly misunderstood. And you know, they were all happy to see him, praising Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And it only takes not even a week to pass by before they cry for his crucifixion. And we think, well, what changed in the space of a week? What changed in that day between the Palm Sunday and the day that here he has cried out to be crucified? What was it that changed their mind? What was it that caused these people who had waited for their Messiah to ask for him to be crucified? Well, as we've already made mention of, he wasn't the Messiah that they expected. He wasn't the Messiah that they expected. Because as he comes into Jerusalem that day, the people in that town, the people in that city, are expecting Christ to come to overturn the oppression of the Romans. They thought that Christ was going to be the one who would release Jerusalem from the bondage of the Roman Empire. They thought he was going to start the rebellion. They thought he was going to be the one that kicked it all off. But then as Monday comes and Tuesday goes and Wednesday goes and the days start to pass down, and the people in the crowd that day are still looking around and they're still seeing the Roman soldiers roaming the streets, and they're thinking to themselves, well, if Christ is here to overturn everything, if he is the promised Messiah of the Jewish people, then why are the Jews still oppressed by the Romans? Why is Rome still in control? Why has Christ, this promised Messiah, not overturned everything? He's not the Messiah that they first expected. Indeed, isn't that how we see those in the world, maybe even some listening in this evening? That's how we see society looking upon the Lord, looking upon God in general. If God is in control, then why are all these bad things still happening? If Christ is the promised Messiah, if he's the one that's going to bring in peace, if he's the one who's all-loving and all-powerful, if he can stop everything bad happening, then why are they still happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? If God is in control, then why are we still in the middle of all this pandemic and all this chaos that's going on? If you're listening in this evening and you're not saved, Christ maybe is not the Messiah that you expected. Maybe Christ is not the Savior that you expected. But what in your mind he's unable to do, and what in your mind he hasn't done in reaching your expectations, he is willing to do so much more. He is willing to do so much more. Not only can he save this world from this pandemic if he so chooses, not only can he save bad things happening to good people, but he can save bad people. He can save sinners. He can restore the brokenhearted. He can bring liberty to the captive, not necessarily in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, and that is worth so much more than anything you could ask God to do in terms of this world. In terms of physical things, God is willing to do so much more. Yes, he's not the Messiah that these people expected, but what they expected of the Savior was so much less than what he was able to do. Dear believer, if your view of God is consigned to bad things happening, he is willing to do so much more. What you can expect of him in transforming a life through the blood of Christ is worth so much more than what you could expect of him from anything else. He wasn't the Messiah they expected. And because he wasn't the Messiah they expected, he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. No, they were all well and good for him to be the Jesus in the manger. And the shepherds came and worshipped him. It was all well and good for Christ to be kept in the manger. And as he grows up, he's a carpenter, people tolerated him. Even as he comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, he's tolerated. But whenever he gets into Jerusalem, whenever he gets into his preaching, whenever he gets close to the cross, that's when the people start turning away. You know, indeed, even again, that is how the world views Christ. Keep him in the manger. We're all right at Christmas. Keep him in the manger. Keep him on the donkey. Keep him on the donkey, lowly Jesus, meek and mild. As long as he doesn't get to the cross, then that's all right, because the cross means judgment for sinners. The cross is the perfect outpouring of the wrath of God upon the Saviour. And as long as Jesus doesn't get to the cross, then there's no guilt, then there's no shame. And because for the world Christ is not the Messiah they expect, he's not the Messiah they want. Dear believer, unbeliever, again, if your view of God is limited to the bad things happening, then he is not going to be the God that you want. And if he's not going to be the God that you want, then he's not the God that you need. He is the God that you need this evening to cleanse from sin and to save. As long as you hold off Christ from getting to the cross, then that means you can live in sin. But once Christ gets to the cross, and he does, he gets to the cross and he sheds his blood, that means the blood was shed for you. It means he took your place upon that cross. It means the wrath of God was poured out on him in your stead. And as long as you're living in a life of sin, he's not what you want, but let me tell you, he's what you need. He's what you need. He's the Messiah that you need. How he had grieved those who had waited for a Messiah. How it breaks the heart of Christ. How those who had celebrated and take great joy in his coming into Jerusalem, those who had waited for him, were the ones who cried for his death. Those who had waited for a Messiah. Secondly, I want to look at those who had seen his miracles. Those who had seen his miracles, because as we said, people had seen all he had performed, they had heard all that he had preached. Look at some of the miracles that some people in this crowd had perhaps been part of, had even seen happening. How he had healed the paralyzed man. How he had healed a paralyzed man in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They marveled and glorified the Lord. Whenever he cast out the devils in various people, in Luke chapter 4, it says, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and with power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. When he healed the crippled woman, in Luke chapter 13, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. When he fed the 5,000 people, then many of the Jews which came and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead, oh, how the people marveled. How they were amazed at what Christ had done. And yet only a few weeks later, they are gathered together outside of Pilate's court, crying for him to be crucified. What on earth changed? What on earth changed? They had seen the Saviour do so many wonderful things. And in the moments they had seen them, they glorified God. They rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And then they're gathered outside of Pilate's court crying, crucify him. You would think people who were so impacted by the miracles of Jesus, by his actual touch in their lives, wouldn't have been brought to this point, but here we see it. What on earth changed? What on earth changed in the hearts and the lives of these people? If you use the example of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the wonderful thing that was done that day. You know, whenever Jesus had collected what was left, the people said that day, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They knew, they acknowledged that this was the Messiah in that moment. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. But as you read on down through that event in John chapter 6, We see what their hearts were really after. At the end of the day, whenever they had seen all that had happened, they just wanted bread. They just wanted bread. They just wanted to stop feeling hungry. And as much as Christ amazed them in that moment, whenever the bread starts to settle in their stomachs, and as Christ starts to speak about spiritual things, the people look at each other confused and start to think, what's happening now? You know, they praised the miracles and gave thanks for the miracles. They desired even more of the miracles because they start following him again, thinking this is the miracle worker. He's going to give us more bread whenever we need it. But Christ even knew what their intentions were. As the people started to follow him, he says to the crowd, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Christ knew the intentions of their hearts. He knew they just wanted bread and they didn't want anything more after that. You know, they praised the miracles and they desired more miracles to happen. But once Christ started to explain why these miracles were performed, to show that he was the promised Messiah working from the power and the will of the Father, once that reality starts to settle in, the people wanted nothing more to do with him. You know, once he starts to explain to them about spiritual things, it says from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Maybe that's like some of listening in this evening. You're all right with the miracles. You'll gladly take part of the miracles. You'll gladly ask for prayer. You'll gladly ask for God to intervene in your life in terms of physical things. But once it gets beyond that, once the prayer is answered, then God's forgotten all about. And once the spiritual truths are desired to be pressed upon your heart and upon your soul, once God wants to take you further, then you leave him behind. And you don't want to understand. You, like those disciples, have turned away and didn't walk with them anymore. Why, even those who had seen his miracles, those even who took part in his miracles, may have been in that crowd crying for him to be crucified. Just goes to show how short-lived some spiritual experiences are, how short-lived some Christian experiences are. You know, those who are caught up in the initial emotion of the day, like those who were at the feeding of the 5,000. This is of a truth, that prophet that came into the world. And they start coming along. But then once trouble starts to set in and once things start getting a bit too difficult to understand, once it comes for time for growth and maturity in terms of spiritual things, then whatever was in that heart, whatever was in that emotion has died off. Like those disciples, some have walked away. You know, Jesus gives a parable in the Gospel of Matthew about the sower and the seed, and some falls on stony ground. You know, there's not much root. And it starts to grow, that bit of seed, but whenever the sun starts to beat down on it, there isn't much root and it dies. There's some falls among the thorns and it starts to grow, but it's starting to grow up with the thorns and with the thistles, and it starts to choke whatever fruit was there, and it doesn't bear much. Maybe there's one this evening listening in, and that's the position that you're in. Maybe you have found yourself in recent days or recent months, and God is wanting to bring you on with himself. God is wanting to bring you deeper into spiritual things. God is wanting to show you more of himself. But once those things start to come, once it comes to grow more, once it comes to facing the difficulties of what it means to be a believer, when it comes to the trials and the troubles of following the Lord, then like the seed on the stony ground, the troubles have scorched it and it's died. Maybe in the case of a believer, the thorns have started to choke it, and maybe you're starting to become unfruitful. How they were in the crowd that day crying for him to be crucified. You know, God didn't perform these miracles just to give them bread. Jesus Christ wasn't there that day just to give the people bread. But he was showing through his power that he was this promised Messiah. Indeed, whenever he deals good with us, saved and unsaved alike, he deals with us in goodness and with mercy and with love in order to bring us to himself. You know, it says in the book of Romans that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, unsaved friend, tonight. God has been so merciful with you all the days of your life. God has perhaps even answered prayers. God has blessed you in ways that you deserve in order to bring you to himself, to show how much more he can do in a life. But are you going to be like them who followed the Lord just for the bread, and when it came to anything more, turned away? Like those who turned up at the crowd outside Pilate's court that cried, "Crucify him." Those who had waited for a Messiah, those who had seen his miracles. The third group I want to look at this evening are those who had heard his preaching. Those who had heard his preaching. You know, in Matthew's gospel, it says Jesus went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We hear so much today about how Jesus was a good example for all men to live by. And yes, he was that, but that was not the reason why he came. That was not the reason he came, just to be a good example for all of us to follow. But this was Christ's mandate. Went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ came to preach and people heard him preach. What was his message? His message in Mark, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Christ preached a message of repentance from sin. You know, again, today we hear so much about Christ dealing with those who are marginalized. And yes, he did. And how he spent so much time with the oppressed. And yes, he did. But he also spent time with the oppressors. He also spent time for people who thought they didn't need help. His message was a universal message that appealed to all classes, that appealed to all races, that appealed to all ethnicities, that appealed to all nationalities, to every tongue and every language. Repent and believe the gospel. He preached the message of repentance of sins. And it's this same message, the same message that Christ preached in his day, that he has told his people today to preach to the world in 2021. It's the same message in the book of Hebrews. Words that have perhaps been echoed in your building over the years. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It's the same message. It's the same message. If you're not saved tonight, don't be fooled by those who will say, "Well, Jesus wouldn't preach like that. Jesus wouldn't say that. Jesus would say something a lot more loving." Dear friends, don't be fooled. It's the same message. Repent and believe the gospel. Dare I say it, and I mean this as rapidly as I can, if you don't believe it, when men who are called to preach, if you don't believe it when they tell you to repent and believe the gospel, you wouldn't believe if Christ himself preached it. You wouldn't believe if Christ himself even preached it. This is the same message that we are required to preach today as Christ preached 2,000 years ago. What was that message? Yes, he told them to repent because he told them that there was nothing in themselves that could please God. People were corrupted to the core. And even though he told them that they were corrupted in themselves, that they were separated from God, he was the one that was going to go and make an atonement for their sins. He was going to die in their stead. He was going to the cross for them. The ones who had worshipped him on Palm Sunday, the ones who had cried, "Crucify him," on whatever day it was, he was heading to the cross for them. He not only preached the message, but he fulfilled that message. Whenever he said the Son of God was come to seek and to save that which was lost, he was on his way to Calvary to die for the lost, that they might be reconciled to God. how those who had heard his preaching were there among the crowd that day. You know, King Herod, at the time of Christ here in Luke chapter 23, he was governor over the area of Galilee. He was one of the men that Christ was sent to stand before in this whole charade of a court case. He was sent between Pilate and Herod here, who ruled in Galilee. He could have heard Christ preaching at any time. Christ performed so many miracles in Galilee. Christ was in Galilee so many times. And whenever Christ was sent to Herod, who ruled in Galilee, if you look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 23, where we are this evening, in the verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard so many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. You know, here is a man who wanted to hear Christ preach. Here is a man that wanted to see a miracle done by the Saviour. And we think, well, here's an open heart. Surely this is going to be one who Christ saves. Surely this is going to be one who has his life transformed by the Saviour. But look at the verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Christ didn't have a word to say to King Herod. Here is a man that was exceeding glad and desirous to see Christ for a long season, but Jesus didn't have a word to say to him. And this was the same Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. He had imprisoned John the Baptist for the content of his preaching. And because of the deal he had made with a woman, he beheaded John the Baptist. And as Christ stands before King Herod on that day, it's as if Christ is saying, the last words you heard from the Lord were from John the Baptist. If you got rid of him, if you didn't want to hear John, then you don't want to hear me. You rejected my message before, and I have nothing more to say. If you're not saved tonight, God may one day silence his voice to you. I don't know when that day will be, and I have to be very careful when I say that. But it is in the Bible that his Spirit will not always strive with man. There will not always be an opportunity for you to hear the gospel message again. And how sad it would be. How sad it would be for someone who has listened to message after message, read verse after verse, listened to sermon after sermon, been in meeting after meeting, to even have a day where you would be glad to hear Christ speaking to you, but for Christ to answer you nothing. Oh, the silence of God that day would be deafening. Those who had heard his preaching were those who had cried, crucify him. Even those who would later on hear his cries from the cross. How, whenever he was crucified, and those who had put the nails in his hands and his feet, those who had put the crown of thorns on his head, and as he's lifted up on that cross, he looks down on them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who had heard his cries on the cross, those who he had cried to his Father above to forgive them, were among those who had cried, crucify him. Maybe even the thief that was on his side, who had cried, crucify him, maybe he was there. And how even up until his dying breath, God still had time for him. Because the thief on the cross beside him acknowledges his guilt, acknowledges his shame. Christ says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Others around would have heard how that promise could have been applied to them if only they believed. If only they too had acknowledged their guilt. Those who had heard him preaching. Those who had heard him say, it is finished. Those who had seen the completion of salvation's work were among the crowd that shouted, crucify him. Those who had waited for a Messiah, is that you tonight? Are you still waiting for this promised Messiah? Waiting for the promised Saviour to speak to you? Those who had seen his miracles, have you taken part of these miracles? and still rejected the Lord, those who had heard his preaching, are you one who has heard this message time and again and still cried out for him to be crucified, still have nothing to do with him? The last group, time has moved on. The last group, the one of the God, those who had cried, crucify him, were those for whom he died. Those for whom he died. We think of Barabbas, this man who was released in Christ's stead, this man who the crowd wanted instead of the innocent Saviour, this man who was in prison for sedition and for murder. The crowd wanted him released. We don't have a record of Barabbas coming to a saving faith. We don't have a record of Barabbas being saved and being forgiven. But what we can say is that Christ literally took the cross that was prepared for Barabbas. Christ took that cross that was prepared for Barabbas. He took that place on the hill of Golgotha, on the Mount Calvary. He took the place Barabbas was meant to be. And he died in Barabbas' place. Dear belief, dear friend unsaved tonight, he has died in your place. He has taken the cross that was made for you. He took that place on the middle tree on Calvary that was meant for you. He took the wrath of God that was poured out in all its fullness for you in your place. Who he's died for you. Are you still going to cry, crucify him? Are you still deny him? Think of the dying thief. He may have shouted, crucify him. He may have been in the crowd that day. Initially, he was making mockery of the Lord along with the person on the other side of him. But as he starts to observe Christ on that middle cross, and he acknowledges that though he himself is guilty, this innocent man doesn't deserve to be there. Oh, how the Saviour died for him. And how the Saviour forgave him. You know, that dying thief, whenever he asked the Lord to remember him, whenever he went into his kingdom, he had some distant time in mind. He thought that he wouldn't get there that day. But Christ said to him, today shall thou be with me in paradise. You know, the dying thief only wanted Jesus to remember him and to maybe plead his cause with some hope that he would have a sense of forgiveness of sins. But Christ goes far more than saying he'll remember him. He says, today thou shalt be with me. The dying thief only looked for a kingdom. He looked for a place where he could maybe rule, maybe work as a servant or as a slave. But Christ says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If you're not saved tonight, these three promises are also for you. Christ says today, Christ says right now, he can save, he can transform, he can send the Holy Spirit into your life as a witness that you are a child of God. Christ also promises that we will be with him, both this side and the next side of eternity. And he also promises paradise. Read the end of the book of Revelation, dear friend. The new heaven and the new earth, and how the old things have passed away. Read all of that. See what awaits those who trust in him. Those for whom he died were in the crowd that day. Think of the Roman centurion. This Roman man who is in control of the crucifixion of the Saviour. Either he put the nails in himself or commanded others to do it. The man who had commanded for the cross to be lifted up. The man who had perhaps made mockery of the Saviour. And whenever Christ dies and he sees the earthquake, and he sees the innocent man screaming out, it is finished. That Roman soldier says, truly this man was indeed the Son of God. There are many who believe that Roman centurion became saved at that moment. And so whenever Christ earlier prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, Christ's prayer was answered. Dear believer, or dear unbeliever this evening, will that prayer be answered on your behalf? Christ is praying for those to be forgiven. Won't you make this an answer to prayer tonight, not only from the lips of Christ, but from the lips of all of God's people, preacher included, those who are at home pleading with anyone saved tonight to be saved. Now all these people who had lived in the time he had died for them, they were in the crowd that day. If they weren't in the crowd, they still have the same sentiment as the crowd. But we still think of me and you. Me and you. I looked at the beginning of how likely it would have been for us to have been caught up in the events of the most horrible regimes to have ever happened across the time of history. How easy it would have been for us to be in the crowd that day crying for Christ to be crucified. Indeed, how, if you're not yet saved, you've lived a life in continual denial against the Lord. It's as if you were there crying, crucify him. But despite the sin and despite the constant rejection, he still cries, Father, forgive. There's still grace, there's still mercy, there's still opportunity this evening. Don't delay any longer. Those who had waited for a Messiah, those who had seen his miracles, those who had heard his preaching, those for whom he died. Oh, dear friend tonight, how great it would be if a precious soul could be saved. You know, Christ could have sent 10,000 angels down to help him off the cross. Christ in his power could easily have just walked away from Pilate's court and ascended into heaven. But even though they cried for him to be crucified, he still went. Because he knew that his blood could cover their sins. Dear friend tonight, he knew all about you before you were born. He could have turned away from the cross, but still, while we were yet sinners, while you are still in rebellion against the Lord, Christ died for you. Oh, dear friend, would you come to him tonight? Know the blessing of sins forgiven. Come to him in prayer. Just simply confess that you are, as you are, a sinner in desperate need of salvation. He promises that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Won't you have cause for the angels in heaven to rejoice over even one soul coming to the Saviour? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word this evening. Pray you would write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Lord, we pray that if there's any unsaved listening in, whether it's live tonight or at some other time, Father, we pray that you would use your word to pierce their heart, to pierce their mind and their soul, that you would show them your love and your grace, your long-suffering mercy that has been with them day after day, all their lives, that you would show them the wounds in your hands and your feet and in your side, that you would give them a true reflection of Calvary, what it meant for you to die for them. Father, we pray for any who has waited for a Saviour, for any who has took part in the miracles, for those who had heard his preaching and they still haven't made that final step. Lord, we pray that they wouldn't be left behind, but that they would know their sins forgiven. That they wouldn't be those who just waited for the Messiah, but those who know him personally, for those who can be called children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Father, bless us this evening in Jesus' name and for thy sake.